We welcome all our guests, our friends who have chosen to join us this morning. We thank you for your presence, and we hope that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us. And if you have any questions in regards to what we will be seeing, what we have already seen, or about the plan of salvation that our God has left, please engage any one of us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We would love to have that conversation with you. Brethren, we thank you once again for being here this morning. I'm going to invite everyone to please open their Bibles to the epistle written to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be taking our lesson this morning beginning there at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and holy Father, we bow before thee, we kneel before thee, giving thee all honor and all praise. We thank thee, Father, for the day that thou hast given us. For truly today, Father, this first day of the week, we, Father, have been blessed to assemble as thy saints, in accordance to thy word, by the example, Father, provided by thy Spirit. Father, that example of those apostles who also, Father, along with the church in the first century, gathered and assembled on this first day of the week to give thee honor and praise, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, as we now come to the portion of our worship where we will listen to the lips of this thy servant, Father, sharing thy word. Father, in thy hands we deposit my person. In thy hands we deposit, Father, the ability to be able to remember, Father, what I've been able to study, and that I, Father, may share it with those who are listening to me, Lord, in a loving manner, in a meek manner. But Father, more importantly, that I may apply it in my daily living, that I, Father, may be an example in conduct before in word. And Father, that those examples, Lord, of all thy saints throughout the world may always be shining brightly before men, so that we can be, Father, a guidance to those who are in search of thy salvation. Father, please be with us. Please allow those who are listening to me, Father, to be able to listen intently, to research thy scripture diligently to confirm if indeed I am speaking as thy servant or not. And Father, if they once confirm that indeed thy word has been taught as it was meant to be taught, that they, Father, may have the boldness, the meekness, and the love to also put it into action. For we know thou wentest doers of thy word and not solely hearers. Forgive us when we have failed thee, Father, for we pray in the glorious and gracious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have entitled our lesson this morning, A Baneful Misdirection. When we talk about something that is baneful, we're talking about something that has caused harm and damage that is very extensive. We're talking about something that perhaps has caused so much harm that sometimes it is even difficult to repair. And when we're talking about a baneful misdirection, without a doubt, we are addressing how verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1 has been very grossly twisted and wrested from scriptures. You see, when we read this passage, mainly verse 5, the word predestined is usually the main focus of people who want to push this doctrine of predestination. But the reality is that as we have already begun, last week we were able to establish that we are not separate but equal. And today we begin to prove that through Scripture. You see, back in the late 16th century, there was a man by the name of John Calvin, a man whose intentions were to try to restore the hearts of men back to Roman Catholicism. And the irony was that through his false doctrine, through his philosophical concepts and a baneful misdirection of this passage and others such as this one, he actually did quite the opposite. Instead of helping this denomination, which was already not a part of the Lord's body, he went ahead and created another one, what is now known today as Calvinism. And the reason that Calvinism is the first that I want to address is not only because we've just gotten out of a study of the Holy Spirit, but you see, Calvinism is a very insidious philosophy. It is a very insidious and very tricky doctrine that sadly, my brothers and friends, has been found in the majority of the denominations today. For example, this false thought of once saved, always saved is piggybacked based on what we're going to be seeing this morning. This doctrine of grace only is also another one of those, if you will, branches of Calvinism. The Holy Spirit pushing us and tugging at us, leading us by these feelings and emotions. Another one of those effects or residual effects from Calvinism. And even, believe it or not, certain doctrines and beliefs that Jehovah's Witnesses hold are actually disguised forms of Calvinism. Thus, when we talk about these denominations, brethren, the reason I want to start off with this is because it is something that is startling to see how something can be so insidious and yet in Scripture can be so out of place. So the idea, brethren, of this painful misdirection is that God has already chosen unconditionally, meaning without condition, who is going to be saved and who is going to be condemned. According to this gentleman of God named John Calvin, he takes this passage to mean that everyone has already been pre-selected to whether they're going to go to heaven or whether they're going to go to hell. And the concept that he uses is he says, or he believes, that as we read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and again, other passages similar to it, he is quoting specifically verse 5 and verse 6, saying that God, who is omniscient, God has already determined, even before the world was created, if you and I were going to be here today. Sound familiar? Those who believe in destiny don't even realize they're Calvinists. Because there are those who believe that a plan has already been laid out for our lives. That it had already been written in eternity. That today, at this hour, I would be wearing this same clothes. I would be saying these same words. And I would be using the same hand gestures with my hand in my pocket. But the reality is, brethren, that one thing that it is grossly misdirecting is the fact that this is denying free moral agency. This is denying man's ability to be able to choose. And because of this, if man has already been pre-selected, it also denies Scripture itself when the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. We would have to then see and ask Scripture, we would have to ask Holy Writ, well, what is what entails or goes in to your selection process? Must they be a certain height? Must they have a certain skin tone? Must they speak a certain way? Should they have this level of education? How does God then choose who gets saved and who gets lost eternally? But the reality is, brethren, is that, again, it is a false concept. It is a false religion. And thus, for us to be able to first identify the error, let us then see how they are misdirecting through the truth. Observe once again the passage, what it's saying. Beginning there at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Pay close attention to those prepositions. Pay very close attention to the pronouns. We begin by saying that who is Paul referring to as we? Was Paul really so arrogant to say that he was part of the pre-selected saved? Not any chance. We know that this is the same Paul who considered himself as one who was born out of wedlock. He was one who was an abortive, out of due season, I'm sorry. And we see how Paul referred to himself always as not being worthy of being called an apostle of the Gentiles because he persecuted the church. Thus, the fact that Paul is using the pronouns us and we, it must not be misunderstood as him referring to those who have been previously chosen by God. Go back to verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Pay close attention to that. If God has already pre-selected, if God has already designated who will be saved and who will be lost, why does Paul find the need to say that we have to be faithful? We should not be worried about losing our faith. If this false concept is to be believed, then that shows that we have no responsibility in regards to what actions we take here in this world. There is no need for me to be faithful because it has already been stated that no matter what I do or how I live, I'm going to be saved one way or another. And thus Paul here would be contradicting himself because he is speaking to the saints, but he is not only speaking to the saints, he is specifying the faithful in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we begin by establishing, brethren, the following question. Then what does Paul refer to when he says that God had predestined us? We know that he is talking about those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We know that Paul is considering himself and he is including himself as someone who is faithful in Christ Jesus. He established it in verse 1 by saying that he was an apostle by the will of God. So then what is Paul talking about? What is this predestined, that Paul is referring to? Well, let me give you a brief example, and we will see it through Scripture right now. You buy land, and when you buy that land, you get a blueprint of all that you have, the trees, the brush, how many acres, all of that. And you start pre-designing on that blueprint where you want to set up a fence that delineates the borders of what property belongs to you. And inside of that border, you start designating where you're going to place a barn, where you're going to place your house, where you're going to place stables for the horses. But everything that you start establishing is inside of that border that you drew before construction even happened. Could it say that you predetermined what the outcome of your look of your land was going to be? Did you predestine how that land was going to be used? In what way it was supposed to look? And who could be considered as an inhabitant of your land? Those inside the borders that you already drew out, that you predetermined before you even had that land construction beginning on it? Or those on the outside of what you have already outlined as being your property line? You see, brethren, God here, when we read it, that word there in the original Greek is talking about that he predetermined. It is talking about the fact that he outlined. He outlined the borders of his kingdom. He outlined how large his kingdom was going to be and where that design was going to come from. And the reality is that this outline happened in heaven before the world was created. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle John, inspired by Scripture, says here. 1 John chapter 2, beginning there at verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, notice, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. There's that pronoun again. Eternal life. Notice how the Apostle John is teaching us, and he's showing what the outline of this kingdom is, where the borders of the kingdom of the Christ lie. And it makes sense that for us, in order to be citizens of this kingdom, in order to be inhabitants of this kingdom, we must be dwelling inside of its borders. And thus, when we read here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, notice, not only must we abide in the Father and the Son, but we must also allow the promise to abide in us. But what was from the beginning was not me being pre-selected, but the plan of salvation that God had already established in place that would make me a citizen of this kingdom. You see, we go back to Genesis 3:15. We go back to Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Genesis 9:26, Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 and forward, Isaiah chapter 53, Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 30 and forward. We can go to every one of those passages and we will see in every single one of them that God had been piece by piece revealing and unfolding the land, how he was predetermining what would be his kingdom. When we go to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2, we see how there God makes it very clear that there was a border that those who wanted to enter into could then belong to his kingdom. But then John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. When Pilate asked Jesus at John chapter 18, are you king? My kingdom is not from this world. And then we go to the book of Revelation chapter 21. And we see the new Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, descending from the heavens. You see, brethren, God did not choose individuals from the foundation of the world. God chose the plan, the church, and those who were in the church from before the foundation of the world. You see, even before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God had already a plan in place, ready to go. And that's what Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 is actually talking about. You see, chapter 1, the focus of the chapter is the church and the eternal mind of God. Paul is proving that the church is preeminent because the church is eternal. And thus here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 24 and verse 25, we see then that what God predestined was not persons one by one, but rather this plan that he established from eternity. We go to Genesis chapter 17. Remember that Abraham in chapter 12 was the one who had been given promise. And this is a way of proving the fact that the predestination that the scripture is talking about, the predetermination rather, that scripture is talking about, has nothing to do with individuals. Because if Abraham was part of the pre-selected, as John Calvin would try to have you believe, then notice what God commands Abraham. And without a doubt, by the way, there is no way John Calvin could deny that Abraham was pre-selected, because it is from his seed that we got Christ. Therefore, Abraham had to have been part of the pre-selection process. But notice what God tells this man whom he chose and whom he calls his friend. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me, notice, and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Well, wait a minute, but Abraham was pre-selected. He was always going to succeed. He had been chosen before the foundation of the world to be the saved and to be the father of many. Why would God Almighty, observe, he says, I am Almighty God. He knows everything. He is omniscient. Why would the all-knowing God, who predestined Abraham from even before the foundation of the world, if Calvin is to believe, command Abraham, be blameless? Doesn't make any sense. Abraham, brethren, had free will. And Abraham, indeed, chapter 16, made a huge mistake that in chapter 21 he had to correct. The mistake's name was Ishmael. And the correction was, cast the servant out with her son, for he shall not inherit with Isaac. You see, God gave a commandment to his friend. Go before me and be blameless. That, brethren, shows not only moral agency, but it also shows accountability and responsibility. In this Calvinistic thought of predestination, neither one of those can exist because we cannot control the outcome. We cannot determine whether we are saved or not. Thus, we see that it fails the first test. And we see that God's plan of salvation passes the first test. Because Abraham was the one, verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Is not the church universal? Is that not like the stars of the heavens throughout all the generations? It's beautiful how literal and how exact God made his promise to his friend. But the condition was, you have to walk before me and be blameless. We go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice what John the Baptizer says in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect. Now, the sin of those who are predestined. No, the sin of the world. But why would Jesus come to the world as a lamb to remove the sin of the world and not just remove the sin of those who had already been preselected? But go with me to Luke chapter 19. Notice what Jesus says there at Zacchaeus' house in chapter 19, verse 10, as to what his purpose was, as to why he came to the world. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. How did Zacchaeus become a son of Abraham? He corrected what he had done wrong. He made himself blameless. He had chosen to go before the Lord and be blameless. We read verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? The world. The house of Israel. When Adam and Eve sinned, the world was lost to sin. Jesus didn't come to seek and save just the pre-selected or the predestined. He came to search for all of his creation. You see, brethren, what Paul is talking about there, once again, he is talking about the fact that the church was outlined by God. The boundaries of what would establish those called out, which, by the way, is what church means. If Calvin understood Greek pretty well, he would have never believed his own theory because ecclesia means called out. And to be called out means that you are be taken from one and being placed into the boundaries of another. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Observe how this is demonstrated by, once again, the Apostle Paul. And how in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives us that outline that God in heaven made. Beginning there at verse 13. Well, in fact, let's read verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood. There's the outline. There's the kingdom and outside of the boundaries. Darkness outside, light within. The forgiveness of sins. But wait a minute. I was pre-selected. Why does it matter whether I sinned or not? Why do I need forgiveness? I had been chosen even before the foundation of the world. I have nothing to repent of. God created me in sin. Oh wait, that's for tonight. We'll get to that tonight. But notice. Notice the foolishness of Calvinism. We keep reading. Drop down to verse 16. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. This is talking about Christ and His eternality, and it's also talking about Christ and His authority. But notice the next verse. And He is the head of the body, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ is the beginning. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. In the beginning it was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word is God. There's the outline. There's the borders. There's what God predetermined or predestined as to what the mold was going to be me to be that would make you and I a Christian today. We go now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Peter says. And because of time, I encourage you to read from verse 13. But we're going to start reading there at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice verse 20. He, referring to Christ, the lamb that had no blemish or spot, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. John said, behold the Lamb of God who has appeared to forgive the world of its sins. Paul told the Colossians that it is in Jesus where we find the body of that is His church. And now Peter tells us in verse 20 that Jesus was foreordained, corroborating what Paul says, that He is the firstborn, that He was the beginning, and that He created all things. Thus, what Paul is talking about there in Ephesians 1, 3 and forward is not about individual predestination. He's talking about God's plan of salvation. And he is talking about how the church had been outlined, how the church had been pre-designed even before it was established here on earth. Because isn't it true that the preaching that our Lord Jesus Christ did before He died was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then on the day of Pentecost, we see that the kingdom of heaven arrived. The kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here, and we are the kingdom of heaven. Thus, what God predestined before the foundation of the world was that salvation could only be found in Jesus through his blood. Not individuals. It was always his redemption scheme. Thus, when we understand this, brethren, we understand then why it is important that when we go to Revelation chapter 17, as we begin to close up this morning's lesson, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 and 15 are very important. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of good God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is Jesus who's speaking. Notice the warning that he speaks of in verses 12 through 14. He speaks about that there are those, who have spirits of demons, meaning deceitful spirits, who hold false doctrine, who try to beguile us with their fancy and charming words. But verse 15 shows who is blessed, who is selected, who has been chosen and has been called by God. It is those who have obeyed the gospel, but it is those who remain faithful in Christ Jesus. If you have been baptized but are not faithful, you are not inside the kingdom. You lost your way. And you're on the outside thinking you are in. But if you obey the gospel and you continue to obey the commandments of God, if you are living a life faithful in obedience and love to God, then you are in the kingdom. You are inside the walls of the eternal kingdom of God. And you are inside what God predesigned and predetermined to protect us as a refuge from that terrible day when this world will end. Calvin got it wrong. And the reason he got it wrong was because he was defending the wrong thing. Instead of going back to the book, Calvin was trying to prove that Augustine was right. This is the very warning that Jeremiah gives in Jeremiah 17, 1 and forward. Cursed is the man who trusts in another man and puts flesh for him. Calvin made things worse by trusting another man. But then scripture says, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. Psalm 1 tells us that those whose trust is the Lord will be like trees by the river whose leaf never withers away. You see, from the beginning, God has been telling us there is a plan. There has been a plan ever since and before this world was created. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, this plan was unveiled. But God kept it under mystery, not because he was playing games, but because we were not yet ready to fully comprehend the whole concept of his plan. God revealed it in these last days, says Galatians. But it is that plan of redemption. It is those borders that define his heavenly kingdom that Paul is talking about there in Ephesians 1, 3 and forward. He is not speaking about predestination in the sense of we have been individually chosen before we were even born. He is not speaking about predestination in the sense that we all are living a plan and we are not unaware of it and we simply think we have free will. That's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching at all. Because God predetermined our salvation even before we were lost. Isn't that beautiful about our God? Even before we sinned, God already had a plan to save us. Calvin is trying to devalue that precious plan. Calvin is trying to water it down. And all these other branches of Calvinism today, whether they call themselves by any other name, the reality is if they are not part of the one true church, the only church that God established, they will continue to make more baneful misdirections. As the Apostle Peter teaches us, they will go further and further into destruction by twisting, by being unlearned and being untaught. So what about you, my friend? What are you going to do with the truth this morning? Now that you know that you do have a choice, now that you know that you can choose life, Deuteronomy 30:19. Now that you know that you have before you a choice of death and a choice of life, you can choose hell or you can choose heaven. Which are you going to choose? See, God already designed the narrow road that leads to salvation, but you still have to find it. And when you find it, you have to choose to get on it and walk and begin your journey toward the eternal realm. But what are you going to choose this morning? Because there is accountability. There is responsibility. And those of us who have already entered this narrow gate and are walking on it, let us walk wisely. Let us walk circumspectly, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 commands us. So if you, my friend, would like to be part of the chosen, if you, my friend, would like to be part and live within this eternal realm that is the church, then today you can be added by him to his body, if only you obey the gospel in the waters of baptism. If there's anyone subject this morning to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.